Well, we didn't have Wes Tuttle tonight. He has to work, and that happens, and that's to our loss. But this lets us know how much we appreciate him when he's not here playing for us to introduce the singing. So he might be doing that on purpose, just so we'll appreciate him more. But we do appreciate him. And just to kind of go over some things now, various things we want to be in prayer for. Tomorrow is a very important day in Sharon Tuttle's life. Goes in for the bladder removal. Let's be in prayer. That's right. Gallbladder tomorrow. And we'll be in prayer. About what time is that? 7:30 in the morning? Oh, my goodness. Hey, how you doing there, young man? How y'all doing? Oh, look at there. I love him. He always looks like, what are we doing here? 7:30 in the morning. What time do you have to be there? 6. I would tell him, can I come in the night before, just fall asleep, and y'all do it, and then wake me up when it's all over? Well, I'll be wide awake, so I'll be in prayer. And I get up at 6, so I'll be thinking about you, and so that'll be good. Okay. Wes will be taking you. And where is it going to be done? I'm sorry? Preston and Frankfurt. There's a fine restaurant on the west side, north corner. And on the other one is a shopping center. The other one is a filling station. You know the filling station? Where's the surgery center? Southeast. Behind the filling station there. Oh, that big tall building there. Okay. I've always wondered what they did in there. Okay. So they take gallbladders out. All right. And how long do they propose the operation to be, Sharon? Wow. They can take a gallbladder out in 30 minutes? Man, we've had that all of our life, and in 30 minutes they can take it away. Sound like a divorce court. Gee whiz. And they can just strip it away that quickly. Wow. Okay. So we'll be in prayer. And so they start at 7, you said? 7:30. So by 8:30, my goodness, okay. When do you go home? Well, if I'm going to come see you, I better get there early because you'll be gone. All right. Gee whiz, okay. Then also we need to be in prayer for Tish. Tomorrow she will do a scan. CAT scan to find out if the cancer has spread in the lymph nodes over her body, where it's spread, and that's very important. So we need to be in prayer for peace as well as for what they find and all. I've learned a lot about cancer not having it, but in all my reading and all, and one of the things that happens is that you hear that C word and it has an effect on people. I've been giving away a book that I think is the greatest book written on natural cure to cancer for many years. And Rob, my friend in Houston, and I, we read it and we give them to people. And it's so funny because I gave one to Tish and before and to give to a relative and stuff. But, you know, when you have something, you read it differently. I mean, Rod and I read it, I'm sorry, academically, but we want to learn and we want to be able to talk with people and tell us, so right, we read and we've even worked out a study guide to it and all this. But boy, she starts reading it and starts telling Rod and I things we didn't even remember were in there. But it's kind of like the Bible. When it's something important to you, you read it differently. Somebody can write a love letter, another person reads it, and they just read it. But the person to whom it's written to, because it affects them, it is very carefully read. And so our prayers are with both you ladies and with the doctors and various tests. And so wonderful to know that God has all things under His control. Had a wonderful conversation with Tony, the owner of the building, letting us be here. And he's just got such a wonderful attitude. And he was telling me, he said, I want to talk to you about a place that I found. I want to know what kind of money y'all are looking at. But he was so so sensitive. He said, now let me just start off by saying, before we go any further with this, he kind of gave me that. We met over here, and he said, this has absolutely nothing to do with what we talked about, you staying in the office down there on number one if we all move. That's in. I don't want you to think I'm trying to weasel out of that. I said, well, he's worried. He said, that's in. But I didn't know if you wanted your own place, and what if you did, what you're looking for, because I find places. And he said, I get calls virtually every day, people wanting to sell buildings or locations and things because they know I do this. And just a wonderful attitude, but just kind of gave the confidence that you'll always be able, I'll always find somewhere for you to meet here. And he didn't put it in writing. We didn't take that to court, but that was his attitude, mindset. Just very appreciative for that. Be in prayer for Tony. Let's see, any other prayer? We got to pray for Gigi's mom and Billy. And any other prayer that came up last? Yes. Vicki? Be in prayer for Vicki. I've always loved that name. If I'd ever had a daughter, I wanted to name her Victoria Grace. And call her Vicki. But so we'll remember Vicki in prayer. God knows what situations are, and we'll be in prayer. And so please bear that in mind. Now, also, we'll remind you, we will not have class next Tuesday or Wednesday. We will not be meeting you next Tuesday or Wednesday. But please don't make me go too far out in the bushes to find you for the following Tuesday and Wednesday. I'm going to go spend some time with Don and Nancy Becker and Cliff and Wendy and just spend some time with them. They've been wanting me to. And if I wait too much longer, it's going to get cold. And they are up in Missouri, not far from Iowa. And so it's going to start getting cold, so it was now or never. My good friend David Smith, David just, please come on, I'll send you a ticket. Let me know, I'll send you a ticket. If I wait too much longer to go see David, I'm not going. He lives in Wisconsin. It'll really be cold there. I haven't taken a vacation in a long, long time, so I don't feel too bad about it. So we'll not have class next Tuesday or Wednesday. Okay. You want to talk to anybody that's been in it? My friend Boaz here. He got moved to New Orleans and was down there, just got settled in, and then the storm comes and pushes him out. And come back to Texas. That's the way the wind blows, and I like blowing to Texas. Okay. Glad nothing happened, and your wife is how many months pregnant? Almost 7 months pregnant. All right, so. Yeah.
He remembered that for some reason.
Oh, wow. I bet Boaz is excited, your dad.
Yeah, he was charming my wife pretty hard.
That is so good. Those of you who never got a chance to meet John Boaz, just what a great guy. He was a officer in the Dallas Fire Department here. How high was he? Battalion chief. And just a wonderful guy. I was on our board for a long time. And okay, let's prepare ourselves for a study. And last night, tonight, we're in two of my favorite book to study, because it's so personal and application and in the enthusiasm and things that go on with it in the Psalms. Let's open the Bible, if you will, to Psalm 89, where we left off last Wednesday evening, and we'll get going into that. Let the Spirit can open us up our eyes to see what's going on. Now, why are we here? So that you don't lose track of that. What we're doing, we're tracking the seven-headed dragon by different names. Right now, we're looking at the name Rahab, and we're going to find Rahab, but I just want to spend some wonderful time, enjoyable time, in the context of where the seven-headed dragon appears. Let's begin with a word of prayer. How awesome you are, Heavenly Father, and how wonderful it is to know that all things are in your hands. Things, Heavenly Father, that are totally out of ours. Boaz is going to have a child. It's all in your hands. Sharon going in for an operation. Tish going in for a scan. And then circumstances of other people here and in this assembly. Vicky, her situation. How wonderful it is to rest in you and know that you're in control. Therein lies our hope. The answer to fear. The answer to uncertainty. And one of the things, Heavenly Father, that we can always look upon to encourage our faith is your omnipotent power over the seven-headed dragon, the archenemy, to our Christian life, to our spiritual life, to our marriages, to this assembly, to living by walking in the Spirit. Father, pray your Spirit will guide us in our study tonight. Let us see the things you would have us to see in this wonderful psalm. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're in Psalm 89, and let's just once again, very quickly, it's in three parts, verses 1 through 37, the first section. The psalmist, he remembers the love of God that promised and secured the perpetual kingdom of David and the Davidic covenant and the throne of David. And therefore, he does this in the language of joy and praise, verses 1 through 37. And then a few verses 38 through 45, the contrast between the way things are going to be. He laments over the way things are. And he closes in verses 46 through 51 with, to remove the contrast, restore the people so that the covenant can become a reality. That's the momentum of the psalm. We've already started in verse 1. In fact, we finished verse 1, so let's just read. A maskal. Now, you remember that a maskal is what? This is very important. It is what we call a didactic psalm. D-I-D-A-C-T-I-C. Didactic psalm. What is a didactic psalm? It's a psalm designed to teach. It is a psalm designed to convey instruction, information, and clothed in wonderful context and offering hope. And then we have Avitha on these, right? We studied that a little bit. Now, here we come to the psalm. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known thy faithfulness. He combines the faithfulness of God with the love of God. And last week we took up he will sing of the loving kindness, kesed, forever. Make known, so these two go together. You make known by singing, make known by teaching in the didactic psalm, of the faithfulness to all generations, carrying this concept of forever. And what we are noting is putting together these two, the loving kindness of God and the faithfulness of God. And we spent some time in the word kesed and what's going on. Looked at Romans chapter 2 for a few moments. We noted about the long-suffering of love at that point. Then to all generations he will make known his faithfulness. But what I want to just kind of get into as we move into verse 2 is putting loving kindness and faithfulness together. They belong together. In times in your life you may not look like you see the love of God. But you always want to remember, God is faithful. God is faithful to His love. You put the two together, they will always have spiritual or His divine love toward us. It will always be there because He is faithful. He is faithful to that love. His love will stand the trial of all history because He is faithful. Question. What about you? And what about me? What about our love? I think every one of us know the love of man is fickle at best. The love of man is fickle. It'll be there, it won't be there. It'll be withdrawn, it's for self-interest, all these types of things. What about our love and faithfulness? Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. I want to show you something. May have slipped your mind. Galatians chapter 5. Okay. 5:22. But the fruit, singular, of the Holy Spirit is love. Okay, what is that love? That love, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is what we've come to call spiritual love. And why do we call it spiritual love? One, it can only come through a new spiritual creation, a born-again believer. Two, it can only come by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And three, it has spiritual impact. So we've just simply called it spiritual love, like spiritual gifts. And so we call this spiritual love. But what I want to show you so that it doesn't skip you here, look on. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And what's the next one? Faithfulness. People, watch this. As long as you, as long as we, will walk in the power of the Spirit of the living God, your love will be faithful. You will be faithful to that love. You will be faithful in that love pouring through you. Remember, it's not your love. It is God's love. This is not your love. This is not my love. It doesn't say in 1 Corinthians 13, it doesn't say you are kind. It says love is kind. Love is long-suffering, not you. That's why we want to be in the Holy Spirit. And I just want to spend 60 seconds of your life to point out the faithfulness of you having this love flow through you is dependent on the same source of having that love, the Holy Spirit. If you will constantly faithful, if you walk in the Holy Spirit by faith, He does these two things inside of you. He gives you this love, and you'll be faithful in the manifestation of that love. It'll flow through you. But I don't want to have spiritual love toward that person. They do not deserve it. They do not. Well, look what they have done. I don't even want to love them that way, 1 Corinthians 13. I don't want to love them with a love that is kind and all of those things. But guess what? If you walk in the Spirit, you'll be faithful. He'll cause you to be faithful. This is powerful, people. This is powerful. This is where we get our eyes off of that other person. This is where we get out of anger and bitterness and trying to work through and trying forgiveness and trying all of this. All you have to do is walk in the Holy Spirit. He pours in love, and then He pours in faithfulness, and you will be faithful in regard to that love. This is powerful stuff. So what God has given to us is something that characterizes Himself. And why not? Where is it coming from? Where is it coming from? The Holy Spirit. It's God. So He's just pouring through us what He already is. And that's why the only place that people on earth will see this kind of love, that is faith, this faithfulness to this love, is when you and I walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. That's the only time they'll see it on planet earth, is when it comes through us. Okay, let's go back. I just wanted to take a moment of your time to deal with that. Now we come to verse 2. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens, thou will establish thy faithfulness. Okay, what I'm doing with this is to kind of help you sometime. I hope you enjoy reading the Psalms. You have your burden. Things aren't going right, or whatever it may be that's happening in your life. To just open the Psalms and just read them and take out a pencil and paper and enjoy watching. And that's what I want to do here. So let me show you, as we did with verse 1, showing you how the sing and the make known, loving kindness, faithfulness, forever to all generations. Look how verse 2 is structured for us. First of all, he starts out with love. And what does he have to say about the loving kindness? It says, love is built up. And we'll look at that, but love is built up forever. Forever. Okay. So, I'm going to sing of the loving kindness forever. Love, the loving kindness of God, is built up forever. That's right there. Just gives us a hope and a security. Now he says, faithfulness. The faithfulness of God is established. Here we have established. So we have built up, established, and this time in the heavens. In the heavens. Okay, let's take a look at what we got here. Just talking about it as I have it on the board, and then we'll go through and start looking at things. Okay, his loving kindness is built up forever. His faithfulness is established in the heavens. Now let's see if we can kind of put all this together. Going to sing of his faithfulness forever. Make known his faithfulness to all generations. And his faithfulness established in the heavens. That is, all the creatures and creations, the super beings that are in heaven. And where you and I will be forever. So this is something wonderful for us. It is established in heaven. And where are we going to be after we die for all eternity? In the heavens. His faithfulness is established in forever in the heavens. So this gives us some comfort. Now we have the same for word for love, chesed, sometimes translated mercy. So that one, this word love, loving kindness, chesed. And then we have that it is built up. Well, this is a niphel. That's what we call the niphel, N-I-P-H-A-L. The niphel stem in the Hebrew of the verb bana. No big deal here, but bana. Looks like this. That's B-A-N-A-H. Bana. And bana means to build, to establish something that is hidden and now built up to be seen. The niphel is passive. So what does that tell us? His love receives being built up forever. Being seen and made aware of forever. The imperfect denotes that it is in progress. See, that's imperfect. This one, when you hear the word imperfect, it's not perfect yet. Imperfect. It's being built up forever. It's being built up in the heavens. It's going to be come to a crescendo in the book of Revelation, which we're studying on Tuesday nights. So it's going to come together. This, how all of this, just the whole Bible just constantly flowing together. Noting the continual progression. And by the way, this progression is also going on throughout your life. Throughout our life, throughout your life. The longer you live, you walk by faith in the Spirit, and you start looking at your life, and you smile. He provided for me here. He provided for me here. He provided for me here. I kind of wondered if he was going to, but he did. Came through. I can see that now. I look back. So where I am in life now, he's going to provide for me. He's going to provide. He didn't do all of this to get here and say, oh, I'm going to drop the ball. I'm not going to provide for you. That's not what kind of God he is. This is solid. This is stuff that we can trust. And forever, for all eternity, this is the environment of what heaven will be like. Often people ask, what will heaven be like? What will it be like in heaven? Will there be sex in heaven? Will there be animals in heaven? John Hintz got up and taught that there's nothing in the Bible to indicate there'll be any pets, no dogs, cats, anything in heaven. And he lost two couples. And one of them did call, and he just said, well, can you show me in the Bible? And they hung up on him. They didn't want to have to deal with the fact of reality. They just, no. They may be, they may not be. But do we have any verification? No. What's heaven going to be like? I want to know what heaven's going to be like. Let me tell you what heaven's going to be like. I know. And I'll share it with you. And it's the greatest thing you'll ever want. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. You want to know what heaven's going to be like? Let's see if we should be afraid to go here. Let's see. Ephesians chapter 2. What's heaven going to be like? If anybody ever ask you, you now got a verse. You can take them to this verse to write what it's going to be like in heaven. Look at Ephesians 2, let's read verse 7. In order that in the ages to come, eternity future, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What's heaven going to be like? It's going to be bathing in the riches of his kindness. People, that's all we need to know. He is such a phenomenal God that whatever is there, it's going to be the riches of his kindness. It is going to be so fantastic. Now, let's read now from verse 4. Watch the flow. But God, being rich, I love that word for him, being rich in compassion or mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. That's something you can always bank on, people. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, unbelievers, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him. This is where we're raised up a new man. Not a better guy. He doesn't make us better. He doesn't take the old person and straighten it out. He just buries the old and raises us up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In order that, why does he do all of that? Why does he save us by grace, raise us up with Christ, and seat us with Christ? Three things. Why? In order that in the ages to come, eternity future, he might demonstrate, spend all eternity demonstrating the surpassing riches of his grace. In how it will be given to us? In kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's what heaven will be like. And if you have any understanding of God, that's good enough for me. He's got it all taken care of. Can't wait to get there. Now let's go back to Psalm 89. Now let's go to look at the second phrase. In the heavens, thou wilt establish thy faithfulness. In the heavens, this is where we will exist forever. That's where we'll be. Note the emphasis. In the heavens, thou wilt establish. This time we have a hifil. We have a hifil. Causative. Niphel was passive. The love will receive being built up forever. Now we have the faithfulness established. This is going to be caused to be established. It's the hifil stem. It's caused to be established. Again, it's imperfect. Refers again to action in progress, not yet completed. The hifil is causative. Faithfulness of God is caused to be established. What does the verb mean? The verb means to establish, to erect, to stand perpetually, to be firm, sure. In the heavens thou wilt establish, stand perpetually, thy faithfulness. That's powerful. Let me show you how powerful it is in the psalm. Let's just jump down and read verses 36 through 37. In Psalm 89, let's just see how he ends this wonderful psalm in this part. Just read with me, 36 and 37. His descendants shall endure forever. That's you and I. And his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever. That throne that I promise will be established forever like the moon. And the witness in the sky is faithful. So be there forever. As historical hope of the eternal manifestation of love and the faithfulness of God is found in the promise of God to David in 2 Samuel 7. Let's look at it very quickly. It's been a long time since we've looked at the foundation of this covenant. So let's just turn to, for a moment, to 2 Samuel. First and Second Samuel comes before the kings. Joshua judges. And then you come to 1 and 2 Samuel because this is what the next thing that happens. Just think now, in the order of the books, the way we've got them in our Bible, they're not really in order, but you have the judges, or they've moved into the land, that's Joshua. The judges is the period of time that they were in the land, and they blew it. And then, so he calls Samuel on the scene, and Samuel's going to be the king appointer. So Samuel will precede what? 1 and 2 Kings. So that's the way you kind of remember where Samuel fits in. We don't turn to it very often, but that's where it is. Now let's look at 2 Samuel, which takes us down in 2 Samuel to the story of David. Okay, so we come to 2 Samuel 7. Let's see, if I've got this right, let me see if I'm with you here, or if we're together here. Let's see here. Do what? Verse 24. Thou hast established thyself, the people. No. I got, it's in 2 Samuel 7. Let me see something here. Well, if I don't find it, I don't know. My computer really messed up here, didn't it? And got to have something to blame. Okay. Verse 15. Okay, let me see. 2 Samuel 7. What I'm looking for is, I made or cut a covenant with my chosen. What verse? 13:13. Well, I'm not finding it, and that's a shame. But he makes his covenant with David. I don't know why this is not coming out the way I had it in.
How about 26:27 on?
The actual verse starts out, I got the verse here, I made a covenant with my chosen, I have sworn to David my servant, and, let's see, oh, 2 Samuel 7 deals with the giving of it, but look at our Psalm 89 where we are. That's what I wanted to read. I'm sorry. Psalm 89, verse 3. We've read verses 1 and 2, and it's right here, what I'm looking for. But this comes from 2 Samuel 7. Now, you see, if I pay attention and trusted myself, I have a code system in my note-taking. Anything that I want to read is in red. But I have 2 Samuel 7 in black, which means you don't turn there. You just mention it, Herman. And that's, I should know that, just you just mention it and you move on. But no, I thought, oh, well, I'm going to turn there. So, okay. Let's look at verse 3 now. Now that I have broken the momentum, verse 1, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known thy faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens thou wilt establish thy faithfulness. Verse 3, I, God, have made or cut, the Hebrew word is cut, a covenant. Now that's the grace of God to make a covenant with us. With my chosen, this is the love of God. I have sworn to David, my servant. Now I want you to note two things said of David. One, my chosen, salvation one. My servant, salvation two. So you got to, if I were working on a psalm, you got the two parts of his life. My chosen, salvation one, we're all elect in that sense. And my servant, that's if we will serve him in our Christian life. Most Christians are like newspaper reporters. They always want to include the bad. Always. A newspaper reporter cannot write an article on Richard Nixon without talking about being impeached. I don't care. If the article is writing about his dog, they're going to talk about his being impeached. No, God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that at all. That has all been buried. But we like to bring it up. But I want you to note here that God doesn't even mention it. He doesn't bring it up. He blots out our sins on the cross. And so what is important here is that in the making or the cutting of the covenant, this covenant is unconditional. And the enduring of a promise or an unconditional covenant, which we have here, depends on what? It depends on the one who cuts it. Depends on the one who makes it. If it's unconditional, it depends on the one who makes it. See, if you have a conditional covenant, it's two-sided. It's two-sided. I said to Chris, okay, I'll do this if you do that. I'll give you $100 if you do this work for me. That's a conditional covenant. So he gets that as long as he fulfills his. Now, if I just say, I'm not saying this, but I'll give you $100. That's unconditional. That has nothing conditional about it. It just depends totally on whether or not I will do it. That's what's going on here. We have an unconditional covenant. Doesn't depend on David doing something. God did not cut a deal with David. God gave David an unconditional covenant. And that's what's important here. The history of man is a history of what? Broken promises. Most marriages are what? A history of broken promises. That's why I don't like promises. It's one of the great horrible things of something that I'm glad lasted only a short time and did a great deal of damage while I was here. Promise keepers. It was damaging to people. People want to hold and control each other with promises. Oh, you broke your promise and now I can fall apart and cry and feel sorry and go get psychiatric help and all my friends will come over and pat me on the head, poor as you, because this jerk broke the promise. Man or woman. See? Promises are dangerous. You want to be very careful about that in any kind of serious concept of life. God, I promise I'll never sin again. He would fall over laughing if we gave him an anthropomorphism. He would just laugh. He knows better. God doesn't ask us to do that. Doesn't ask us to do that because he knows we can't do it. Now here again, people, watch. Here again is where the what? The faithfulness of God comes in. He is faithful. See, people, I'm not faithful, and neither are you in the flesh. And we just got to realize that. And that's what makes for an enduring relationship. If we realize these things and not fall apart. Faithfulness is of God. You and I can get this faithfulness when we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift given to us. But God is faithful. And that's where His faithfulness comes into play. Motivated by His love and perpetuated by His faithfulness. He is faithful to His word. He is faithful to the covenant. He is faithful to His love. Verse 4. I will establish your seed forever. No conditions here. And build up your throne to all generations. Okay, what throne? The eternal throne of David. This is what we're going to be seeing in Revelation chapter 5 on. This is the basis of Jesus Christ being worthy of what? Taking and opening up the book. Remember that? We saw it. I don't want to turn there tonight. But if you remember in the previous verse, who is worthy? And then he saw Judah, the Lion of Judah, the heir of David. So here it is. This is what qualifies him to be able to open the book. Now, verses 5 through 18, the psalmist praises God. So just beautiful to sit back and read sometime. Namely, His omnipotence and faithfulness to keep that eternal covenant to David. God has the power. God has the faithfulness to keep His word, His covenant to David. Stop. Personal application to you. People, God has the faithfulness to keep your salvation intact. But I am a dirty, rotten scoundrel. It doesn't matter. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on His faithfulness. Is He faithful? Not to you and me. Is He faithful to His own love? Is he faithful to his Son in putting us in Christ at the point of salvation? Is he faithful to the Spirit who is given to us as a seal? Please remember that, and if you have friends, people, that sometimes people just get so involved in life, and you just get so far off, and there's no hope of picking themselves up. Oh, yes, there is. There's the greatest hope of all. Because you're as close to getting up as your heart and your soul. Just trust Him, and you get up, and you walk. And that's what you and I are to do in Galatians chapter 6. We are to restore another believer. And we're to take the burden that's on them and help them lift it off so that they can get up. Most Christians like to lower the boom. You dirty, rotten sinner. And they just want to keep pounding the rocks on. What you and I want to do is take off the burden so that they can get up and walk by faith. This is a powerful, powerful passage. 5 through 18. He is faithful to keep His word. Thereby, if you understand these things, thereby sustaining what? The hope of the people, even in bad times. Let's quickly read. We're going to come back to 5, but let's read 15 through 18 just together to see what I want you to see here in this. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of Thy countenance. In Thy name they rejoice all the day. And by Thy righteousness they are exalted, for Thou art the glory of their strength. And by Thy favor, our horn, we saw last night, what's the horn? It's a picture of strength. By Thy grace, our horn is exalted, for our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. See, people, that's what you and I have. We have these kind of things to carry us through in difficult, bad times, difficult times. No matter how bad, we can just, wait a minute, let me just stand back. What resources do I have when you're going to rebuild? You're going to rebuild a city like New Orleans. You're going to rebuild your home that's been destroyed. What do we have? What do we have here? Let's clear the land. Let's gather up and see what trinkets and stuff are still left after the hurricane came through. Well, we've gathered up all of our stuff that we have is here. Now we clear the land. We have the land. We still have the foundation that the house was built on. Okay, so we still have that. And you start just piecing together what we have. What do you and I have, no matter what a wreck we might make out of our lives? We have that solid foundation in Christ. People, you got a great sound foundation. Just get up and build up. Let him do the building up. Okay, having read that, it will be in this section, 5 through 18, in the praising of God and His omnipotent power, that we will come to Rahab, the seven-headed dragon. Verses 5 through 7, so beautiful, especially in light of our study in Revelation 4 and 5, where we saw the heavenly host praising God. Now here in verses 5 through 7, we have the angelic realm singing praises, exalting the omnipotence and faithfulness of God. People, this is powerful for those of you who come last night, where we study angels praising Him, a new song. Now look at verse 5. See how this flows for you. And the heavens. Now what are the heavens? Well, first of all, this is in opposition to the earth, and it refers to the inhabitants of the heavens, supernatural beings. 24 elders, the four Zoe, all of the mighty angels that are there. Look what it says. Will praise Thy wonders. People, it's what you and I can do. Got nothing to say. My life's in torment. My health's gone. My marriage is gone. My money's gone. Whatever it may be. No hope. I'll never smile again. All these kinds of things. You just sit down and you start praising Him for His wonders. Well, I wonder if He even cares about me. I didn't say about you, did I? I said about Him and His wonders. Watch what happens to your mindset. Watch what happens. You start thinking of His wonders. What are His wonders? Well, what did we see in Revelation 4 when they were singing? What was the main thing at the end of the song in Revelation 4? Creation. He is the Creator of all things. What's the main theme at the end of the song in Revelation 5? He will redeem all His creation. That's the wonders of God. What does that do for you and me? He is the creator of all things. He will redeem all things. He's my Savior. He will restore me. See, people, you've got to just, you want to learn to apply and take these things and see what it, how does this affect me in my relationship with God? And that's the beauty. And this is what we have going on here. The wonder. So we have His creation. We have His love and His, as far as mercy and His faithfulness that we're studying right here. His redemption. So many things in this regard. O Lord, Thy faithfulness. Also in the assembly of the holy ones. I'm not going to get too far-fetched here, but let me just give you an idea here. Perhaps, could the holy ones here be the 24 elders, or the 12 elders and those 12 thrones around the throne of God, and the Zoe and all of this? Perhaps. Verse 6. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Uh-oh. Where does that come from? All of a sudden now, we've entered into a new realm of the conflict. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? Okay, where does it come from, this idea of comparing with God? And who are the sons of the mighty? Do you know? Remember who they are? Angels. Good. Angels are the son of the mighty. So who namely is being talked about here? Who likes to compare himself with God? Satan, the seven-headed dragon. So we're moving into the identification of Rahab. And what this is going to do for us, it's going to give us his power over Rahab, the dragon. But I just want you to see how this the psalmist is slowly building up to that. Who is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty? Now, that if we could have said, who is among all creation? But the sons of the Almighty are the supernatural beings. Yeah, deity and then supernatural beings. Who among the supernatural beings is comparable to the Lord? Who's he talking? He's talking to Satan, of course. We've seen how Satan is what? The ruler of the skies. He's the ruler of the skies. Oh, years ago I had a lot of fun. We spent one Christmas talking about Santa Claus and Jesus Christ and how Santa Claus comes across the sky. What is that? He's the ruler of the sky. He can fly across the sky. That's what Satan does. He's the ruler of the sky. I think I made Jerry's parents upset. Was that the one that made them upset? It was the Easter one that got them, yeah. It was the Easter bunny and the eggs and the fertility dances and the sexual orgies and all of that. That did them in. Okay. Now, what's that laughter over there? Okay. Now, let's take a look at what we have here. Who is comparable? Satan likes to compare. Now, see the word sons of the mighty? That's Ben Elim, like Elohim, Ben Elim. Ben is the word for sons, son or sons. It refers to the angelic realm, including the fallen angels. Now, I want you to notice in verses 5 and 6, or something else in your text, you just look at your text in verses 5 and 6, you'll note three times Jehovah or Yahweh, or translated in New American Standard, the Lord. Take a look at it with me in verses 5 and 6. Thy wonders, O Lord. Verse 6, comparable to thee, to the Lord. Mighty is like the Lord. So that's no accident. The emphasis on the Lord here. The emphasis on Yahweh. Often in Isaiah and Ezekiel, we find over and over God declaring, there is no one like Him. There is no one like Him. No one compared to Him. Who is like Him? Why is God doing that? It's like God, somebody punched God's button. All of a sudden, it's because Satan said what? I am. Satan said, I am. And what does I am mean? Self-existent. When God said, I am, self-existent. Satan said, I am, self-existent. And that's how that debate got going. Look at Isaiah 44. Just for a moment. It's these kinds of things, people, are what flow through the Bible that you want to be able to see just easily how this whole thing is going on and on and on wherever you are in the Bible. The spiritual warfare is raging. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Isaiah 44, verse 6. If you're writing it down, we're going to read 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Who's he talking to? Satan. We're in Isaiah 40 to 60. We have a dialogue going on, if you remember. This is really God talking to Satan behind the scenes here. It's what we have happening. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it and declare it. Yes! Let him recount it to me in order. From the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming to be, and the events that are going to take place. See, people, Satan can't even explain what's already happened. He can't even explain that, and oftentimes we can't. But more importantly, he can't tell what's going to happen in the future. He can't tell what's going to happen tomorrow. Now, if you take this phrase, let him declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Have fun with me now. Where is that written down, the things that are going to take place and things yet to come? Where is it written? Where? In Revelation. Where in Revelation? No. What are we studying right now in chapter 5? The seven seal book. It's locked up in that book. Who can tell it? See, this is what's so great about Jesus. He's going to go up and get that book. Satan doesn't know. We don't know. Angels don't know. There it is in that book. That's why we want that book open. Who's qualified? This just adds this great drama of verse 7 here. Let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. You can't do it because they're sealed up in a seven-seal book. And guess what, Satan? You're not worthy to open it. And neither are you, Daniel. And neither are you, Isaiah. And neither are you, David. And neither are you, anyone in the church, John, Peter. You're not worthy either. There's only one worthy to go up and open that book that's going to reveal what's going to take place. Satan doesn't even know. Verse 8. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. That's you and I. We don't need to tremble and be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I, God, know of none. Well, if he doesn't know of any, then that's good enough for me. There isn't any. So this is so powerful. Let's read verse 7 and then we've got to close because I want to take you on a little journey in verse 7. A God greatly in fear, greatly feared or stand in awe in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around him. Now, does that bring to life Revelation 4, where we studied the things that are around the throne of God, the thrones, the elders, the four Zoe, the sea, all those things, and then the mighty angel, all those things all around him. Oh, people, God is just pulling so many things together for us that are just so beautiful and gravely feared or standing in awe. That's why they're just going to sing the praises they do in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all those who are around him. And we now have an idea. We got a picture who's around him. That rainbow and those thrones and the elders sitting on the thrones. We're getting a picture of all of this. And he is the great one to be praised. Let's close in a word of prayer. We'll resume here 2 weeks from now. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God you are. It's so much fun to see the unfolding of Scripture all the way through. How consistent is the mystery? How consistent does the story go through the Bible? And we dare to insult you by getting angry at you. by our lack of trusting you, by our fear, by our bitterness, by our tears, all the things that we do. And even with that, you still love. You're still so compassionate with us, so merciful, so faithful to your love. We praise you for the God you are, Father. Continue giving us in this assembly the opportunity to open the Scriptures. There are not many of us, Father, but how much fun we're having letting you open these things up to us and seeing it. Seeing how the Bible is just here, there, and it's all put together. We didn't plan these verses to all work together with Revelation, but it all flows. Please remember the names we've brought before you tonight, from Vicki to Sharon to Tish to each of us here that are here. Present these names, their circumstances to you for your wisdom and the faithfulness of your love. Pray you'll be with me. Give me a safe trip and a safe journey home to teach again 2 weeks from tonight, last night. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.